that we might serve you with every breath, with our hands, with our feet, and with our mouths, and with our minds and our hearts. We pray, open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, buckle up and settle in, because I've been saving this up for months. And I got a lot to say, and we might be out of here by 3. So as people wander in for late service, just make room for them. Our gospel today, if we could kind of lay a little bit of groundwork, we might say that Jesus is just beginning to establish himself as a preacher and a teacher and even a miracle worker. And just prior to where our gospel lesson begins, Jesus has come off of a series of actions and events, we might say. We heard about the actions with Peter last week in terms of preaching from the boat and then lowering down the nets and catching all the fish. But there are actions of healing even on the Sabbath, and so confrontations with the Pharisees have begun to take place. And Jesus has called a couple of people to be disciples specifically by name. And then we read, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to start just 5 verses prior to our lesson. It says, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples," and here's a key line, "and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." Sometimes we think that Jesus began by calling his inner circle, but already as he's beginning to establish his ministry, there are those who are following Jesus who are named disciples, and it's out of that larger group of disciples that he chooses 12 to be apostles. And then Luke goes on to name them here: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. If you really dig into that list, one of the things that you begin to notice is that Jesus calls his apostles out of this group of disciples, and we have to think that this group of apostles, these 12, are just a kind of a microcosm, if you will, of the makeup of the larger group of disciples. And what we see is that he's called men from a diverse background. He's got fishermen, tax collectors. He's got people from the extreme right, the Zealot, and probably the extreme left as well. In other words, from all of the political persuasions, from all of the economic persuasions, people of all walks of life. What is Jesus doing? He's establishing what he wants the church to be. And what he's saying, and what we're going to see in this coming little teaching that he gives, it's often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount, which comes to us from Matthew, is that he's beginning to lay out what he wants his church to be, what he wants his disciples, his apostles, to all be about. And what it comes down to is this: focus. It's a matter of the heart. And we are to focus not on the things of the world, but on the things of God. Our Old Testament lesson talks about that. And if you want to learn more about that, that's what's going to happen during Bible study this morning. I'm going to look at the lessons for the day that I didn't preach on. So if you didn't bring a Bible and you want to go to Bible class, hang on to your worship folders because they're printed there. Now, When we get to the words that Jesus is going to teach, because it says here in our gospel lesson today, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So they're all coming for probably ulterior motives. They want to be healed. Is it any different today? Do not people who seek Jesus really want to be healed? Maybe not so much the physical healing, although I believe that's part of it. But healed from what our world and our culture, our society throws at them. People are looking for peace in the midst of confusion. And for a place of comfort in a world that's uncomfortable. They're coming because they believe that Jesus has something to offer them. And it says, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. We have this picture of this vast crowd. And Jesus knows the needs of each and every person coming to him. And it says they're all healed. Now, I don't believe that Jesus has the opportunity to go to each one individually and lay hands on them and heal them and to encourage them, but he's doing it as a whole group. And that happens to us as well, because the very most important healing that we need in our lives is the forgiveness of sins. And so as earlier, what did we do? We confessed our sins and we heard those words, that healing, if you will, that our sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Marty went to each and every one of us, personally or individually, but God used him in a powerful way to announce that we are forgiven. And when we gather together and we look at the cross and we know that Jesus died for our sins, then we are truly forgiven. And that's important. It's that forgiveness of sins which sets us apart as a faith, as Christians. In every other religion of the world, you have to earn it. You have to do all the right things. You have to obey your God in a way that pleases Him. And somehow you climb those ladders to paradise or nirvana or whatever it might be. But in Christianity, we have a unique way of doing things. You see, we fall on our knees and we confess to God that we're not worthy, that we haven't done it right, that we'll never do it completely right, that we are a hopeless, sinful people who are so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget that that's not what God wants us to be. And when we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call that grace. It's not what we do, but it's what He has done for us on a cross. He heals us. After he sits down, he lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says, now this is important, because some of these words that follow are not going to be easy words. And this is where Luke differs from Matthew. We got to remember that the crowd that's there is a crowd that wants to follow him, a crowd that wants to be with him. Maybe there are a few Pharisees in the crowd. I don't know. There's always some lurking around the corner. And by the way, sometimes we get this idea that the Pharisees are all bad guys. No, they're not. They might be misguided. In fact, some certainly are. But they are a group that somehow wants to be obedient to God and wants to be faithful to God. They just have a whole lot of baggage that they bring into that relationship. And that Jesus is challenging that baggage that they carry and encouraging them to drop it and to get back to what really is important, and that's matters of the heart. That's what he begins to talk about. As he's instructing his disciples and those he's just chosen to be the apostles, he's beginning to lay out for them, what does this mean? To echo the words of Luther some 1,500 years later. What does this mean? What does it mean to be a follower of mine, he's saying. Blessed. Blessed are you. Now, think about those words. Blessed are you. What does that mean? It means to have the providence of God, to have the favor of God, to have the encouragement of God in your life. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. What Jesus is beginning to do and what he's beginning to challenge us as followers is to say, the way you need to think is different from the way of the world. I can just imagine the reaction of Matthew, who's tax collector, just been designated apostle, and Judas Iscariot, who's kind of the treasurer, the money guy, also designated to be an apostle, thinking, whoa, 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 poor. I thought about the world is about how you get ahead, how you gain the wealth, how you gain your security for your retirement. Matthew's probably thinking, yeah, it's tax season. It's about the IRS pulling as much as it can. And you're looking for that next deduction to make sure they can't pull it, but they do somehow. Some of you have already done that, your taxes. Isn't it your favorite time of year? Oh, yeah. Not. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. If that's the case, Jesus, I don't know if I want to be a disciple. I don't really want to be poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Hungry. How many of you like to eat? How many of you like to overeat? I'm trying not to do that now. It is hard. We live in a culture, in a world where we are wealthy people compared to Jesus' early disciples. We have 3, 4, 5, 6 meals a day. And are rarely hungry the way people were hungry then. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Life is hard. Tears are shed. I don't know if I'm going to have enough to make it to tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. My dad talks about the time during the Great Depression. I can't fathom. Can't fathom what it was like then. He said, fortunately, we had chickens. And chickens lay eggs. And eggs can be prepared in a multitude of ways. We had egg salad. We had egg sandwiches. We had fried eggs, boiled eggs. Eggs. Eggs, eggs, eggs. He still eats eggs. I don't understand it, but... But now he's down to just the egg whites because he thinks that's healthier. Eggs. But they had eggs. Life is hard at times. And then we get this one. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You know, this one really bothers me. Because if you really understand the text here, Jesus isn't talking about the outside influences coming into the group of believers. He's talking about what's happening inside the group of believers. I'm going to get a little personal here. In the multitude of my years of ministry, some of the worst attacks came from people inside the church. It's hard being a pastor. Because it's like you're answering to, depending on the size of the congregation, 300 different voices, or more or less. You got people coming to you and saying, Pastor, I don't like the way you preach because you preach too simply. I want more meat in the sermons. And then in the same week, you have another person going, Pastor, you preach too meaty. I want more simplicity. And in the following week, at the person saying, Pastor, I don't want to hear any of the scripture. I just want nice stories. How do you win? It finally dawned on me into my ministry that it's not my job to make you happy or any individual happy. It's my job to please you or to do what you want. It's my job to answer only to Jesus Christ and Him working through me. For years, my prayer then became before every sermon, including this morning, not my word, Lord, but your words be proclaimed. Sometimes we are well-meaning, but it's all about us. And we've lost the focus of what our heart should be, that it's really all about Jesus Christ. And it's the power of His Word being proclaimed in our midst that we need to be concerned about. Because sometimes it is the job of the preacher to afflict the comfortable and somehow at the same time to comfort the afflicted. I had multiple professors at the seminary tell me that when they were teaching about preaching. I go, how do you do that in the same sermon? And the answer is always the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Woe to us if we become those persecutors. If we become the one who is reviling, or the one who is hating, or the one who's spurning, or the one who's being so critical of the other that we fail to see the log in our own eye. God calls us together from the multitude of who we are, with all of our backgrounds, all of our experiences, and He asks us to set aside our worldly desires and our worldly perspectives and our worldly right or leftedness in the political environment, to set those aside in the midst of his people and say, how can I serve the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and spirit? In the words of Jeremiah, as for me and my house, Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve who? Yeah. And that's what we lose sight of in this world, because we want to serve this politician or that political persuasion or this idea or that idea, this money fund or this stock market account. We want to serve this or that or this, and we leave the Lord out of it. And that's why he continues on. I'll skip verse 23 for now. Because unlike Matthew, Luke goes into the woes. Not W-H-O-A as in stop, but woes. Not W-H-O-A as in stop, but woe as in look out. Woe unto you. Woe to you who are rich, that is focused so much on the world. Did you lose sight of God? You've received your consolation, but not for eternity. You might have received it for this world. You might live in comfort until you draw your last breath. But woe to you, because you've missed the boat. Woe to you who are full now. Shall be hungry. In other words, what he's beginning to do is say, woe to you who are so focused on the world that you've lost the sight of God and of his people. Woe to you who are so focused on the world that you forgot the role that God has placed you into in the body of Christ in his church. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Woo. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. Got to say something here. When things are going very well in a church and everybody's doing the, look at us. Beware. Because you're probably not doing the work of the Lord in the way that he's calling you to do it. But when all sorts of things begin to happen, you see, Satan raises his ugly head in the midst of a church when he senses that that church is on the verge of doing great things for the kingdom of God. I've always said, and some of you who are on council and everything else through the years I was here, you remember that. I would say that. When things are going smooth, look out, because we're probably not in the right direction. When Satan's rearing his ugly head, then you can take a breath of, okay, good, we're headed in the right direction. Sounds kind of weird, but it's true. Because Satan's not going to waste his time on people who are complacent, on people who are comfortable, on people who are just sitting back being satisfied because things are good. Satan starts to focus on people when he senses that they're going to be moving ahead in powerful ways for the kingdom of God. So if you sense some of that happening around here, that's a good thing. And I sit back and I watch, because, you know, being retired, you get to do that. You get to sit back and you get to watch and you get to hear and listen and see and observe, and you get to go, whew. I said it to someone the other day. I believe that we are on the cusp of doing great things because I see what's going on here, and I think God is going to use this congregation in powerful ways, because there's a lot of things happening under the scenes or behind the scenes that maybe not everybody's aware of, but I look at them and I go, wow, God is working. And that's encouraging to me, because you know the worst thing retiring as a pastor is to stay in the same congregation. You know what the worst thing is? You sit back and watch things go downhill and go, I don't see that. I see God tilling the soil and preparing things and sowing the seeds and getting ready. I'll tell you, one of the things that's interesting to me, because Linda and I will echo this, having been gone or, you know, on the road, if you will, for a number of months in and out, because I remarked to her last fall, I said, you know, we've owned this house for 3 years and lived in it less than one. Because we've been gone so much. But we come back to worship and Linda will go, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? There are new faces that we don't know. we I have to go up and introduce myself to people. That's great. God's bringing the right people into the flock and the right people into the place to do the things that He is laying out for us and preparing us to do in powerful ways. And what's the key? The key is to what? Not focus on ourselves, but to focus on Him. Not to focus on the world, but to focus on Him. To be available to Him in our lives to do the work that He calls us to do. I would love to keep going in the gospel for the next few verses, but that's next week's reading, and I don't want to steal away from Pastor Eric if he chooses a text. On the other hand, I could take him and force him to preach on the Old Testament. But what's Jesus doing? He's reminding us that when we focus on Him, when we set aside the noise of the world, the cares and the concerns of the world trying to eke in and to destroy the fellowship of believers, that when we begin to set aside our own hearts, our own wants, our own will, and to seek His will, that's what we pray every week, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then He says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. We're not looking for the earthly rewards. We're not looking for the earthly results. God calls us together to work for spiritual results, eternal results, to look for the lost souls, to reach them, to bring them into the fellowship, to touch their lives with the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, your sins are forgiven. Rise now, take your bed and walk. That was one of the healing miracles. It's a spiritual focus on eternity and gathering the flock all around us and reaching out into the world to help people know the true thing that you're looking for is not the answers for this world, but the answers for eternity, and those are found only in Christ and in Christ alone. It's His death and His resurrection. That's where we find our hope. You can spin your wheels chasing after the things of the world, and it gets you nothing in the end. Woe be to you if that's the way you live. The blessings are found in Christ. The blessings are found in focusing on Him. No matter what your lot in life, turn your heart and your focus to Him and on serving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's not quite 3 o'clock. And now may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith of God in Christ Jesus, and to life everlasting. Amen.